ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of God. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you for joining us here as we're going to be discussing about the spirit of zeal based on, say, Psalm 69:9. Now this is important, as you realize, because why, there's many people that are out there these days who have zeal. How about in sporting events? Their zeal will get them up early in the morning to watch a game on the other side of the world where they couldn't quite be bothered to go to church. Or their spirit of zeal will get them out into the freezing, snowy winter stands to watch a football bouncing back and forth. Also, after paying hundreds of dollars for a ticket, well, yeah, there is a spirit of zeal out there. And you know, God's people can have it too in a godly way. So we're going to be taking a look at that. But first, let's just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us. Thanks for giving us another opportunity in which we can study your word. We ask, Lord, your blessings on it. Reveal your means and truths, open understanding. Help us to put them into effect. We pray, Lord, you take any blindness, blocks that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds, any spirits of slumber, anything would disturb or distract us, too. Lord, at the same time, we do pray for the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. I'm asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lead those angels to minister and strength their faith, restore their souls, give more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances as well, too. I'm praying, Lord, those who are in danger, you'd hide them in the palms of your hand and protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm asking, Lord, you would bring a speedy release for them there as well, too. In the name and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strongness that's over all of us partaking here. In Jesus' name, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us, and I send them back immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover all blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name, I lose the legions of the spirits of war, especially Isaiah 11:2, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood, amen. Yes, the spirit of zeal is all over the place, especially now that it's hockey playoff season, it's basketball playoff season, and when they're done, then something else will be coming along. Oh, there's World Cup down in Brazil any day now. Oh, there's a lot of zeal there as well, too. You know, the Devil's crowd has a lot of zeal as well. Take a look at how far they've come since the end of the Second World War. What was basically a Christian society is now everything but Christian. So God's people got a long way to go. Well, you know, in Psalm 69:9, you know, David did talk about the good kind of zeal. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. You probably remember this as our Lord Jesus Christ had when he cleaned out the temple twice. Well, David was talking about it in a prophetic vision. Our Lord Jesus fulfilled it. But you know, God's reforming kings did it as well too, and there were prophets, there were the judges. Samuel, he had a good spirit of godly zeal in bringing a major revival to the people. And Moses was used of the Lord for that. He had godly zeal. So did Joshua. The prophets as well too. So it's probably something God's people need more of. Now right off, I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to try and shut you down. You know what he's going to do. Well, he's going to put passivity on you. He's going to put that on you to get you to sit down and shut up and not say anything. Let the devil's crowd do everything they want. You know, they can have their protest marches and they can go rampage, but Christians have been beaten down into submission. I don't believe believers should be like that. Look at John the Baptist. Didn't he challenge Herod for acts of immorality and having his brother's wife? Yeah, he did end up in prison. He did end up martyred for the faith, but he still said something. You know, God's people are, you live in a democracy, you do have the right to stand up. It's your constitutional right to speak out about ungodly things. Don't let the devil's crowd put guilt, shame, and condemnation on you. And if you lose, try again. How many of the devil's crowd give up when they lose the first battle? You know, there used to be, most areas were dry counties. I'm not talking drought stricken. You know what I'm talking about. They didn't allow alcohol. And the ungodly crowd kept a-pushing. They kept a-pushing. Until one by one, the dry counties became wet. And yes, alcohol was allowed in. And with all the other associated problems, but people were free, they thought. Yeah, free to make a mess of themselves and their loved ones, free to lose their money, etc., etc., free to give up their good health for all sorts of alcohol-related injuries and deaths. Take a look at the stats, see how many people die of alcohol-related injuries. Just to themselves. We're not talking about people killed by drunk drivers. It's in the hundreds of thousands every year. It got so bad in Russia, Putin had to crack down on the famous Russian vodka because, you see, one out of three men over 55 was dying of alcohol-related illnesses like sclerosis of the liver. One-third of men over 55. That's a lot of people. Well, there was, back in the days of yore, after the time of Maccabees, after that, when they came back out of the exile, you know, there was, Jewish society was reforming, and then they came divided in kind of four groups. You had, everybody knows about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, there was the Essenes, they were the mystical kind, yeah, they kind of stayed in their own monastery by themselves. There were some theories that said our Lord Jesus went to the Essenes to be schooled in all the mystic arts. And no, he didn't, and no, he was not in Kabbalah either. Well, then there's the fourth group, and they were called the Zealots. And they just didn't like what was going on with the compromising of the world. And when Rome, starting with Julius Caesar, switched from a Republican government to a one of an emperor, and they went into the imperial cult where the emperor is a god and you had to worship, then the ones like the Zealots started stepping up and say, no, we don't go along with that. And they started to lead a bunch of uprisings and revolts and stuff like that. I got a little history of the Zealots. You see, they thought they were doing God's work, and they had a strange way of doing it. And that's why, with the spirit of zeal, the godly spirit of zeal is good, but the ungodly spirit of zeal could cause a whole lot of damage. And when it's done in the name of God, that makes it a whole lot worse. Well, we see here the Zealots here. This is from Easton's Bible Dictionary. The Zealots. Well, now, they were a sect of Jews which originated with Judas the Golanite, as in Acts 5:37. We'll look at that later. They refused to pay tribute to the Romans on the ground that this was a violation of the principle that God was the only king of Israel. They rebelled against the Romans, but were soon scattered and became a lawless band of mere brigands. They were afterwards called Sicati, from their use of the Sica, which is the Roman dagger. And this Acts 5:37 is after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So he was one of the guys actually here mentioned in the Bible. And so this band of zealots thought they were doing the Lord's work, but they were really just doing a lot of religious things, and they kind of missed the will of God. Now, you do know that the story of Judas Maccabees, that when the Greeks had control of that whole part of the world, and their ruler came in and was going to had set up an idol, was going to sacrifice a pig in the temple, and the priest rose up and a whole big rebellion, and they threw them out and got freedom for their land, and then they kind of started fighting amongst each other after that. And so that was another example of the spirit of zeal, of throwing off ungodliness. And with the example of that with our Lord Jesus, it really does take a godly spirit of zeal to clean out the church. The church today needs not only a reformation like 500 years ago, it needs a much larger reformation, because it's that much worse today. It has just completely compromised with the world. You take a look at most of the Protestant churches and you'll see there is such new age interference and other things. It needs a good cleaning. Well, if you were to look at the word zeal in the Bible, there's a few references in the Old and the New Testament. We're going to look at them. In the Old Testament, it's 07065 Kana. In the Authorized Version, it's rendered jealous 10 times, envy 9, jealousy 5, envious 4, zealous 2, very 2, zeal 1, 4, 33 times. It means to envy, be jealous, be envious, be zealous. And then there's other definitions by various people, to be jealous of, to be envious of, or zealous of, or zealous for, to excite, to jealous anger, to provoke to jealous anger. Because remember, God said he is a jealous God, and he does not want his people messing around and fooling around with idolatry. That's right at the top of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And people today should really take a look at that, because there is so much idolatry in the church today, in compromising with the things that are going on in the world, and it's not right. Well, let's take an example, starting off in the Old Testament, of examples of zeal, and see exactly what has happened. Well, we'll start off in Numbers 25:11. That's Numbers 25:11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Now you remember this, eh? What had happened here, well, this was following up on Balaam giving Balak advice what to do. Send in your young seductive women and to entice, seduce the young Israelites, and they did. Cosby went in and seduced one of the leaders. And remember, then the priest went in and Well, he made them a deal they could not refuse. And, you know, God blessed them for that. Yeah, you remember that was Phinehas, eh? The son of Eleazar. And after that, the wrath of God came on them, and let's say many people were punished for idolatry and for immorality as well, too. So that example of jealousy and cleaning out ungodliness was blessed to God. Then down verse 13, yeah, Numbers 25, 13, and God again is speaking here about Phinehas, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Yeah, he was zealous for his God. God likes people being zealous for him to further God's kingdom in the world. That's what happened with the missionaries that went out. You know, in the 1600s, 1700s, Britain was the main country for sending out missionaries. Then the 1800s, 1900s, the United States was sending out a lot of them, and well, there's not a whole lot out these days anymore, unfortunately. But you know, it was a real spirit of zeal, especially in the 1900s, before World War One. They were going all over. There was a lot of good work being done. You kind of have to wonder what's happening in this day and age. Well, see, the devil's launched a counterattack. In many countries, you cannot just go in as a missionary and say, hey, I want to evangelize. They say, uh-uh. Of course, they do expect to come over here in the West and have free reign of, you know, spreading all their stuff. You know, especially, say, Saudi Arabia, part of their evangelistic outreach is to build mosques all over the world in countries and areas where there isn't enough of an Islam clientele to, you know, raise funds to do it. They build a mosque up in northern Canada. I guess the polar bears are supposed to want one. But you think you're going to go over to Saudi Arabia and build a church? No. They won't even let you evangelize. They won't let you street preach. You say, that's not fair. I know. But the West has let that stuff go by. Next example, 2 Sam 21:2. 2 Sam 21:2. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, okay, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Well, you know about Saul, eh? He kind of made trouble just about everywhere he went. In this case, he's going after the Gibeonites. He shouldn't have done that. I mean, God told him to go after Agag, which he only did a partial victory. He kept the best stuff. Samuel nailed him in 1 Sam 15 over that. Here he went out after the Gibeonites. Now he went against the word of God. God had, you know, backed up Joshua's promise to them to protect them. And here Saul, many years later, goes against it. He thinks he's pleased the Lord. Well, he was making it look like God broke his promise. Well, God didn't. And then actually many years later, you know, five of Saul's sons actually, and then some. It was Micah's five sons actually were killed, and two others. That was a punishment for what Saul had done. You see, zeal has to be directed in the right way. We have the Word of God. We have God's Holy Spirit. Believers need to use those and be led and guided by them. You see, a lot of people now will use political expediency over principle. They think something looks good. How many churches have gone up in a spirit of zeal when they didn't have the money? And then the pastor, once the church has been built and there's big bills to pay, says, oh, I have a vision. I'm led off to another foreign mission field. And off he goes and leaves the people to pay. And if you're in a place where the leader hits on you to take a mortgage out on your house and give the money to pay off a church? No. I know where that happened. And the thing fell apart. The leader went way off base. People left. But they had mortgaged their house. They were stuck paying for their houses for that church. They were no longer part of it. Don't get caught like that. And you know, the devil uses this push, trying to motivate you through feelings to do things. Remember, God doesn't rush like that. The devil does. Be careful if something doesn't come on you think is a spirit of zeal from God, when it's just from the devil trying to get you off in the wrong direction. Well, 2 Kings 10:16, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Now, this is Jehu wiping out Ahab's family. And he takes one of the others, this is the king of Judah, up with him, and he's going to take him, actually ends up killing him. And as part of the his mission there to wipe out Ahab's family. Yeah, Jehu did have a real zeal. And he just went to kill him. Now, we don't do that in the New Testament. You cannot find the Lord Jesus Christ or the apostles telling that. And that's important because there are many people who are still living under the old covenant and they think they've got to go out and kill everybody. That's not the way you do it. Remember in John 8, our Lord Jesus Christ did not tell them to kill the woman. Very important. When he was arrested in the garden, he told Matthew, "Put your sword away, Matthew. We're not doing it that way." He could have led a rebellion. And that would have been interesting. You know, the Lord would have won if that was his plan. But no, he had to go to the cross. So he wasn't going to lead an armed rebellion. Make sure you don't get caught up in the crowd that pushes you with their zeal, usually mind control, to do ungodly things. Be careful you don't get controlled by people, especially when it comes to money. You know, people get these visions of big and glorious things they want to do, but you got to put up the money. Remember, some guy many years ago tried that on me. He had a big vision. We were going to go do this, that, and the other thing. I said, "That's nice. How are we going to pay for it?" And he said, "Oh, you're going to sell your place, like meaning me, and that's going to pay for everything." "Oh, really?" I said, "I don't think so." Don't get conned in people pulling that. That's all it is. It's a con job. Next, 2 Kings 19:31. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." Well, God has a zeal for his people. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to go ahead and advance over the devil. And, you know, with the remnant, the devil's going to wipe everybody out. God says, "Uh-uh." He's always kept his remnant throughout history. He's still going to do it even through the upcoming tribulation. I know most churches don't believe they're going to be here. They think they're going to fly off into space. Well, I don't think so. See, the Dutch thought that too in World War II. They thought, it's so bad here under the Nazis. God's got to come and take us away. He didn't. They almost starved, many of them. We resorted to eating tulip bulbs to survive. The last 9 days of the war, the Allies had to do a food drop on the people so they didn't starve to death. Then there's Psalm 69:9. We read that already, you know, about the zeal of a house, of thine house hath eaten me up. Wouldn't it be nice if God's people had a zeal for the house of the Lord? You know, how many people, you know, go for service? How many of them go on time for service? They're coming fashionably late to show off to everybody. Everybody has to take notice. Who's this late comer coming in? Oh, it's them. Yeah, them again, always late. How many people refuse to go to church in the week? not into a midweek service if there is one, but refuse to go and help the pastor. Do other things. How many pastors are having to cut the grass of the church because nobody will do it and they can't afford it? Or doing other things like changing light bulbs or cleaning the bathrooms, etc. Wouldn't it be nice if more of God's people had a zeal of serving the Lord and did it voluntarily and not demanding pay for it? Their reward will be in heaven. If they demand pay for it now, they won't get reward in heaven. Ooh, that's an interesting concept, eh? Psalms 119, 139. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Yeah. Isn't that something, eh? Many of the world have forgotten the words of the Lord. God's people need more godly zeal to keep on living for the Lord and serving Him, no matter what the ungodly do. That really is a test of your faith to see whether you stand up when things are going against you. Then Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. This again is about our Lord Jesus, yes. The zeal of the Lord was working mightily through Him. That kept Him going. Many times when He was tired, like in John 4, you know, with the woman at the well, Sychar, He was tired, but He still kept going on. He still kept working. He ministered to the woman who went back and got the whole town out. The whole bunch got saved. You know, godly zeal definitely is needed. Yes, you can pray for it. Ask the Lord to give you more to be able to continue the task that He has given you to do. Because you know the devil's going to try and discourage you. He's going to try and put you down, say nobody appreciates what you're doing. Well, that doesn't matter, because who are you trying to serve? We only really want to hear our Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It shouldn't matter what the others say. So don't get caught up in feelings of this feely-goody stuff. So many believers are so shallow that if, you know, if they don't feel loved, they just curl up and fade away. But what about Elijah when he was going against the whole throng of Ahab and his crowd? Took him on to Mount Carmel. Well, Isaiah 37:32. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Again, similar to the previous verse there. Isaiah 59:17. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, as an outer cloak, zeal over the gospel armor. Now that's interesting, because gospel armor in Ephesians 6, it doesn't mention about this cloak of zeal. Because you can have all the spiritual gifts and all the spiritual weapons, but if you don't have the Lord's zeal to go out and use them in defeating the devil and his crowd, well, then what good is all this stuff to you? You know, you got to go out and attack the enemy. Like David going after Goliath, he didn't sit there twiddling his thumbs. After they exchanged niceties, David put the stone in his sling, and he ran towards Goliath in godly zeal, and he took him down. Now, we do need more God's people, especially in the spiritual realm. Yes, fighting as hard as David, taking down Goliath as we embattle the demonic horde, especially in election season. So many people get caught up in the political angle that they forget there's a spiritual side. And if you want to know where the balance line is, well, look at it this way. Anybody could do the footwork, the letter writing, etc. but who's going to do praying, godly praying? Not many. Who's going to be doing binding and loosing in the heavenlies? A much smaller crowd. So believers in the full gospel should put that binding and loosing first and foremost. And then if there's any other time, they can do the political activist bit. But don't let that be first and foremost. The devil's only too willing to get you sidetracked. Now, if the Lord raises up some to be candidates and stuff, that's one thing. But most people aren't. And that's somebody God will have prepared to be able to face the onslaught of Antichrist working for all the various government systems and society as a whole. Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Well, God does have his zeal, thankfully. Another example of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's our Father's right hand in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's our advocate. Is he saying, when the devil's yelling and screaming, a soul that sinneth, it shall die, the man that we be wiped out and judged immediately? Does our Lord Jesus say, well, I don't know. I'll think about it. I'll let you know later. I don't think so. It's no, devil. They are covered in my blood. Their sins are paid for with my blood. Buzz off. There's something to that effect. Now, we should be thankful our Lord Jesus intercedes for us very zealously. We'd be in big trouble. Now, Ezekiel 5:13. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be comforted, and they shall know that I am, that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Yeah. When God starts to act, he'll act very zealously. And don't forget, judgment begins in the house of God. Yeah. That's most important. 1 Peter 5:14, I believe. And God is giving people time now to come back. But if they don't, he will most zealously enact upon it. In fact, you go through Revelation 2 and 3, you look at the seven letters to the church. We'll be looking at one towards the end, and we'll see what God says. But his message to them was, repent, or I'll come and take my candle away. The sign that you have a church there. You won't be a church of Jesus Christ. You'll be a social group. And I think most churches out there are social groups. They are profaning God's holy name, because they are not serving him and worshiping him the way he wants them to. Well, now in the New Testament, yes, zeal is mentioned there too. In fact, it's 2205 in your Greek Strong's Concordance, 2205, and the Greek word is zelos. Amazing, eh? Zelos, how similar it is. Translated in King James, zeal 6 times, envying 5, indignant 2, envy 1, fervent mind 1, jealousy 1, emulation 1, for a total of 17 times. Basically, excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, zeal, ardor, and embracing, pursuing, defending anything. Zeal in behalf of, for a person or thing. Talking about zeal and defending persons or things. How about the environmentalists? Their zeal for protecting the creation. They don't care about people. They care about the animals and the birdies. You know, while as they have no qualms in killing a baby in his mother's womb, don't let anybody go out and, destroy an egg of a bald eagle or anything like that. Oh, you'd have a book thrown on you and go to jail for that, you know. Their values are upside down. Mankind is the glory of God's creation, not the birdies and the little froggies. And there's other meanings. The fierceness of indignation, punitive zeal, an envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy, etc. So zeal is doing something, you could say, with a passion. It could be godly, it could be of the devil. And you need to be able to discern which is which. And if you take a look at the devil's crowd, they have a lot of zeal. They've infiltrated the churches, the school system, the government, all of society. Just take a look at the media. How many godly shows do you see compared to one sort of occult involvement? Are there any godly shows? I don't know of any. I take a look at the Planned Parenthood crowd, their zealousness for getting their gospel of perverting the morals of the young in the school system. So they like to say, well, you know, there's no more teenage pregnancies now than there was 50, 60 years ago, which I don't believe. For one thing, there's a lot more babies being killed with abortions, either directly or through these RU pills, etc., etc. And not only that, whereas, say, 60 years ago, only 10% of the youth were sexually active, now it's 66%. Oh, they have made a big difference. And they'll have to answer that before God's judgment throne as well, too. Well, for example, the zeal in the New Testament, we have John 2:17. John 2:17, now this here is a good example. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Remember we mentioned that in Psalm 69:9. Well, here's our Lord Jesus Christ putting it in action. He didn't sit back and tell the disciples, okay, boys, you go get them. He went out and he did it himself. He made a scourge or ropes there, whatever was hanging around, and he whipped them and he drove them out. The sellers of the livestock, he said, get them out of here. He dumped the tables and the pigeons, etc. Get them out of here. He said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And the end time, the end of his ministry, our Lord Jesus said, but you've made it a den of thieves. Which they were. They were ripping the people off. And they loved it so, because that was more money for the priestly class there, the Sadducees. They loved the money. This here, Lord Jesus did this twice. He was at the beginning, he did it at the end of his ministry as well, too. The priesthood didn't learn, because that was extra money for them. That was their zeal in ripping off the people. And the people knew it. That's why they flocked to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he had the guts, the zeal to stand up against the ungodly ones and challenge them. We need more of God's people to stand up against the ungodliness, not only in society, but especially in the church. The church has to get cleaned out first. There's not going to be any revival in the land until there's a major revival and cleanup in the church. Take a look at the Reformer kings. Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah, etc. What do? They did the temple first, and then they went out and cleaned up the land. We do need the same thing. We need the churches cleaned up today, first and foremost. Of course, we do need pastors preaching the full word of God. We need people who are wholly committed unto the Lord. Remember, our Lord said, if you're going to be my disciples, you've got to love me more than anyone or anything, more than your own family. How many people are willing to do that? So many people today are guilty of the sin of Eli. They honor their children before the Lord. God doesn't like that, and he'll deal with that. Acts 21:20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now isn't this good, eh? You see this kind of revival going on. Peter, under the unction or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, preached a tremendous sermon. Now the people were prepared. You see, this was a time period when This was the end of the 70-year period foretold by Daniel. So their people had come expecting something big. They came to Jerusalem from all over the empire. They were prepared, and so they were able to get the blessing of getting saved, of healing, hearing the full gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who had come to save them by shedding his blood. And yes, they were all zealous of the law, of the word of God. We do need more people who are zealous. Zealous to read it, zealous to believe it, zealous to put it into effect, especially passages like in Deuteronomy 18, 9-14, have nothing to do with the occult. Clean it out. Also over in Acts 15:20, stay away from idolatry, immorality, and things of the blood. Definitely the occult and immorality. Not a good idea to be eating the blood either, as the Bible says. Acts 22:3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. This was Paul speaking, a city in Cilicia. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Well, Paul knows when he was addressing the people, and they rioted in the temple with a vigilante mob, we're going to kill them, and the Romans stepped in. Paul then spoke to them, given his pedigree, his background. As he said, he was zealous towards God, because he went out all over arresting Christians, bringing them into prison to be killed. In fact, Paul was acquitting that was what those guys, the Jews there, were doing, because they would have killed them if the Romans hadn't stepped in. And Paul knew it was his mission to go to Rome to preach to the emperor there. So he knew that God was not going to let him be killed there, but if he was, say, at Lystra some years earlier, well, then God would have raised him up for the dead, because that was his plan. Paul had to go to Rome. So this is an example here of zealous, of zeal in a wrong direction, and thinking it is of God when it isn't. And you want to see another kind of that in this day and age. Take to how the other Christians treat deliverance. Well, you know, some will say that Christians can't have demons, and they go on a rampage. They just will not admit it. If you can look in the Bible, every one of the disciples fled our Lord Jesus in fear. Fear is a demon. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Every disciple had a demon. James and John, sons of thunder, our Lord chastised them because they wanted to kill wipe out that town of Samaria, because they wouldn't accept them. Yeah, they had the spirits of death and destruction. Doubting Thomas, he had doubt because he didn't believe. That's a demon. And on it goes. In fact, actually, in Mark 16, our Lord upbraided the whole bunch for their unbelief. That's right, that's a sin, that's a demon as well, too. So for those who say that they can't have demons, they're only fooling themselves, you see. They're in a state of denial. Because if they admitted Christians would have demons, then they'd have to admit they have them and have to deal with them. Well, look at the social statistics for the church compared to the general society. They're the same. But where's this victorious life in Christ they're supposed to have? They're playing games, unfortunately. Well, now in Romans 10:2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul was talking about the Jews. They had a zeal of God. Oh, they were going gangbusters. Paul knew, because everywhere he went, they went after him, the Judaizers, trying to undo everything Paul did. I mean, Acts 15, he had a big going, a battle with them. they went to Jerusalem to get that straightened out. Yeah. See, people can have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, they're off base. You see, they're not doing God's will. They're doing their will in God's name, and that makes a big difference. So you got to make sure first you are doing God's will and not your own will. That's a lot of that stuff that's going on in the Christian world today. A lot of it is doing their will in God's name. Especially people who go on these big church building projects, you know. They've got the Mr. Big. They think bigger is better. But, you know, if you can't afford it, it's not God's will for you to go deep in debt. To either buy or build a great big building you don't need. You say, what happens? Well, I did hear that if your church is on that verge, having to need something bigger or what, well, get into deliverance. And probably half the congregation will leave because of that, then you won't have a problem anymore. But who knows, maybe God wants the church to split up into smaller groups, you know. You get more than 100 people in church, you don't start knowing the people. And for these mega churches that have tens of thousands of people or hundreds of thousands, they don't know the people. It just satisfies the ego of a pastor. I have all these people, getting all the money from them. Our Lord had a band of 13 disciples. A small group, and I think the way things are going, probably going back towards the home church as well too. How many churches went out of business in the downturn in 2008? Couldn't pay the mortgage. Many churches were shut down, went out of business. I hope the people just didn't give up on Jesus because of what was going on. Well, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Isn't that good news? Edifying. Excel to the edifying of the church. Be zealous for that. You know, Paul also said there's only one addiction. Believers are supposed to have that's addicted to the ministry of the saints. Be zealous for that. Do you see that in this day and age? Do you see people wanting to do stuff to help other people? You know, reaching out, going beyond the first mile, the second mile. You don't see very many people, unfortunately, anymore, but that's what the church is supposed to do. That's the body ministry and ministering one towards another. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, this same self thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, which carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Well, as Paul is saying, in dealing with things, be fervent in your zeal. Be sure of what you're doing and follow the leading of the Lord in doing it, whether it's in spiritual gifts or whatever. But again, make sure that it is the Lord you're following and not Master Jesus of the New Age, who has deceived so many people and getting them down the garden path. 2 Corinthians 9:2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Isn't this good to see true godly zeal provoking people, not in an ungodly way, but in a godly way, provoking them to do more? Isn't that good to see that? You know, that's when most of the others don't want to do anything, and a few godly, righteous people, like, say, Anna and Simeon, would just keep going on to the temple to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter if anybody else went, they were going to do it. And Paul's liking that kind of zeal and doing the extra things to provoke the others into doing more godly things. But it starts off with people who want to serve the Lord, and it doesn't matter if other people want to go with them, they'll do it themselves. And then hopefully sooner than later, the others will catch on and figure, oh, maybe we should be doing more for the Lord. And probably 99% of Christians today should be doing a lot more for the Lord than they are doing. Galatians 1:14 is an interesting verse. Galatians 1:14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now in this verse here, this is interesting because Paul's talking about what he went through. And there are some who believe that Paul, by saying this, being extremely zealous, it's capitalized. Well, actually, I think all the Greek words were capitalized, but they're trying to say that Paul himself could have been a zealot, just as Simon was, you know, one of the disciples was a zealot there as well, too. And our Lord picked him for a reason. I think to show the nation that, no, it's not through armed uprising against the authorities that will bring about the kingdom of God. That's the way it was under the old covenant, but it's not any longer under the new. So Paul again anyways is saying, yes, he was zealous. That's why he went all those many miles to try and wipe out what he thought was a sect or blasphemers because of people who said they worshipped Jesus as the Son of God, and he still was expecting the Messiah to come until the road to Damascus, where he had a major theological revival and got saved. Well, in Galatians 4:17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. And then the next verse too, but here verse 17, Paul is talking about people who are zealously affecting them, but not for good. Believers do need to watch out for that crowd as well too. Whether they are just meaning well but misguided, or whether they're the devil's crew, you just never know. That's why you have to be careful whom you're following, that they are doing the work of the Lord, because you know how good the devil is in getting people. Yeah, he uses emotion. He gets people using passion and stirs them up, but not to do the things of the Lord, to do the things of the devil. And God's people need more discernment to be able to tell what's of the Lord and what's not. You know, and especially if you're in a mob, a bunch of vigilantes want to, you know, do some kind of justice, you know. So have a necktie party for somebody. Believers got to be careful not to get caught up in that. Don't let somebody zealously affect you in the wrong way. Then again, Galatians 4:18, but it is good to be zealously affected always, in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Well, there you go. It is a good thing to be zealously affected in a godly way. You just need to be fine-tuned in the right direction. Again, the Word of God and the leading of God's Holy Spirit. That is most important. Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, and blameless. Again, Paul is talking about him, how he was zealous in his own way. Colossians 4:13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Paul's talking about someone who has grave seal. We need more of them doing the work of the Lord. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what God wanted. You say, doesn't that go back to Exodus? Yes. When in Exodus, God's message to Pharaoh was, let my people go. Not so they could sit around and play poker all day or dominoes or video games. Let my people go that they may serve me. This again is what's speaking here. God raised up a peculiar people because he wanted us to be zealous of good works, to do good works for our Lord Jesus Christ, that will magnify his name and glorify our Heavenly Father. That's what he wants. Revelation 3:19. This is the letter of the church of Laodicea. We'll look at that whole section there, but this is the main verse talking about it here, 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This really is the message for the whole Christian church. Be zealous and repent. Don't fluff it off till tomorrow or next week or next year. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for dealing with problem areas and sin. Be zealous about it. You know, that's also the job of the pastor in preaching the Word of God. It's supposed to cleanse people, to chasten them. I remember there's one leading politician with presidential aspirations claiming she went to church and it made her feel good. Well, I'd say the pastor failed. He's not supposed to make people feel good. He's supposed to challenge people. He's supposed to expose areas that need work on so they can come into a closer relationship with the Lord. And if you go to church to feel good, you're going for the wrong reason. Well, then we mentioned about one of the disciples. Luke 6:15. This is a list of disciples our Lord called. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. Yes, Simon was a zealot. The one who was willing to overthrow the Romans, thinking they're doing God a service. Then again in Acts 1:13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes. That's Simon the Zealot and Judas, the brother of James. Well, he did mention that the letter to Laodicea here, Revelation 3:14-22. We're going to look at that whole section because this refers to the modern day church today. And this is what God has to say to the church. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, now, isn't that something from our Lord Jesus? He's not impressed with them. And he told them, you better repent now because times are running out fast. You think you're rich? You're not. You see, when people look at things from God's point of view, it looks a whole lot different. But as our Lord says, those he loves, he chastens. And now, he's doing it to the church, the modern church, and he's saying, repent, be zealous and repent. Make it your number one priority to get back into a righteous relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the way things are going in this day and age, you just cannot say, well, I'm going to do it in 10 years. I'm going to have fun now, and then I'll repent in 10 years. I wouldn't count on it. Today is the day. So you've got choices out there. There is a lot of zeal out there in society and in the religious scene. But where's it from? Is it the zeal of the devil and working against God? Or is it godly zeal following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be nice if we had more people like our Lord Jesus, as we saw in John 2, who went throughout the temple cleaning out all the ungodliness? We need God's people zealously cleansing all the garbage out of God's churches. That goes for false doctrine, immorality, occult involvement, etc. And there's a lot that needs cleaning up. But people have to get themselves right with the Lord and be zealously affected in themselves if they want to serve the Lord and be like Him. When people are like that, He can do mighty things with them as His Holy Spirit moves within them. It's up to you. Which way are you going to go? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.
Salvation, healing, and deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org, and you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor C. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.